This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Paul is talking about some of those in Ephesus who were teaching a doctrine that was not according to godliness. Men who were proud, but really they knew nothing. They doted on questions and strifes of words, creating envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings. They were perverse. Verse 5, the disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that godliness is a way to gain. Paul said, from such withdraw thyself. For the truth is, godliness with contentment is great gain. Dealing with two things here, godliness and riches. At the time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, Timothy was the overseer of the church in Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was one of the major commercial centers of the world at that time. And the people of Ephesus had as their primary objective in life material gain. It could be said that they had a lust for gold. The master passion was to be rich. It is interesting that in Ephesus was that major center of worship for Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. It is also interesting that the temple of Diana was not only a place of worship, but was also the bank in those days. So men would go into the temple of Diana to worship their goddess and also to deposit their gains. And so there came a connection between religion and riches. And there were those who were falsely teaching that godliness was a way to gain. Today we are living in a culture and a society that is much like that of Ephesus. As I look at our culture and trying to make an honest evaluation, I would have to confess that looking at America and the American ideal, the master passion of the majority of people is that of possessions, the amassing or the acquiring of material possessions. This seems to dominate our society. It is largely encouraged in our secular magazines. All of the magazines that tell you all that you need to be successful or all that you need to be happy and how to add to your home and add to your fortunes and add to your obligations and debts. There was a time in the American culture when the master passion was that of conquering new frontiers. There was that movement toward the West. And men were mastered by the passion of exploring and conquering the new frontiers. But those new frontiers having been conquered, then there came a master passion for education, and there was a tremendous development of our educational facilities here in the United States. But that gradually has turned, and now a person who is seeking a higher education so often is seeking the education so that he can get a better job with a higher pay, so he can get more possessions. And to amass wealth and possessions has become the master passion of our culture and society. Now, there did develop within the church of Ephesus those men, Paul said, of corrupt minds, perverting the truth, declaring that godliness was a way to gain. As we read the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, the story of Laban, the uncle of Jacob. Jacob had gone to serve him, fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau. Before long, Laban discovered that because of Jacob's godliness, that God's hand was upon him and blessing him in all that he did. So he was very happy to keep Jacob as his employee so that he could reap the benefits and the blessings of Jacob's walking with God. And he did his best to gain from Jacob's godliness. He thought that godliness was a way for him to gain, not his own godliness. He could care less. He had his own gods. But he was interested in the gain that he was making from Jacob's relationship with the true God. Now, there are people today who have the same attitude as Laban. When they have a position that needs to be filled, that is a sensitive position, one that requires a person that can be trusted completely, they often look for a godly man to fill that position. They figure if we have a Christian there, then we know that he's not going to be extorting, or he's not going to be actually playing with the books or whatever and ripping us off. And so oftentimes Christians are looked for as employees because they know that they can trust them. They know that they will be honest. Not that they're so much interested in honesty themselves, but when it comes with their goods and all, they want to have someone that they can really trust to be honest there. Or in renting their houses, they like to get Christian tenants because they know they're not going to be having drunken brawls and parties and ripping up the house and leaving it in shambles. And so, see if we can get a Christian to rent our house because we know that they'll take care of it. Godliness is a way to gain. Or there are those men that we have met to come and who want to commit their lives to Jesus Christ because their wives have left them. They were so mean, they were so cruel, they were out drinking and carousing and all, and their wife finally had it. Their wife had been after him to go to church, change her life. They didn't want to, and she finally had it, and she leaves. And so here they come around here crying and say, I want to give my life to Jesus and all. And then they say, would you call my wife and tell her I'm a changed man? See if she'll come back to me, not really desiring godliness, but desiring the gain of a restored relationship. Godliness is a way to gain my wife back again. And so this false teaching in Ephesus that godliness is a way of gain, it goes a little bit deeper than that. There are always those who are ready to pick up a cause by which they can exploit the godly. They know that a person who is a Christian and who is godly is interested in the suffering world. And so they wait for some major natural catastrophe to take place somewhere in the world. And the moment it happens, they form a corporation. And they go to the area of disaster and they take pictures of the homes that have been destroyed by the earthquake, of the little children who are just wandering around homeless and all. And then they come back and they begin to put their ads in the Christian magazines, and they begin to write to the Christian mailing list that they can purchase from a computer agency in Chicago. And all of these appeals, help the poor homeless in Guatemala, just devastated by the earthquake, you know, send your money in and help this poor little child to have a home. And for $10 a month, you can feed a child in Guatemala. And they look upon godliness as a way to gain, because they draw tremendous salaries as the chairman of this nonprofit religious corporation. After all, they're sending out all this mail and all, and they deserve the profit that they get. And so often, not much gets to the needy areas, but these people look upon godliness as a way to gain. So often, we read these articles about supporting an orphan child. You can adopt your own little orphan in Korea or Indonesia. We had a lady here in the church recently who came in and was very upset because for years she has been supporting an orphan in Guatemala. She received monthly letters from the child and pictures as they were growing up and all. And she sent articles of clothing. She sent toys. She sent money to support this child. It was her little child that she was supporting. Last year, she had an opportunity to go down to Guatemala, and she was excited. She was going to be able to visit the little boy that she had been supporting in this orphanage all these years. She went out and could not find the orphanage. But she did find the little boy. But he wasn't an orphan. He was living with his family and going to school and had never received one dime of support. But in school, his requirement in the English class was to copy the letter that the teacher put on the board to his dear mommy back in the States. Thank you for, you know, the money that you sent, and I'm so happy, and I'm, you know, your son and all. And this was an assignment in school, but the child never received, nor did the parents receive, one dime for the support of that child. Just a big sham. But somebody figured, hey, godliness is a way to gain. You know, we can get rich. This is a great scheme. We'll prey upon the hearts of concerned Christians. There was a bookstore in Nigeria who hired people to write letters to their mailing list in America. And I received several of these letters. Dear brother in Christ, my name is Mobutu, you know, and so forth. And I have recently accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I am so happy as a Christian. The Lord is just so good to me and all of this kind of stuff. But I don't have a Bible. Would you please send me a Bible so that I can read the Word of God so I can grow in my relationship with the Lord? Mail it to my post office box in Nigeria. And the post office box was actually the post office box of this bookstore who was getting free Bibles that they could sell through their store. Godliness was a way to gain. They had found a great way to make money off of godly people. People who were concerned because here is a poor man in Nigeria that doesn't have a Bible to read. I'm always getting these letters that are sort of survey kind of letters. Do you believe that homosexuals should be able to adopt children? Yes, no. Do you believe that the state should take over the control of the churches? Yes, no. And then please send in your opinions and enclose an offering so that we can fight the evils that are ready to destroy our American values and all. Godliness is a way of gain. Take an emotional issue and learn how to pump people for money on the emotional issue. Godliness is a great way to gain. Paul said this was corrupt. This was perverse. It comes out of a corrupt mind. A man who would look for a way to exploit the godly, and the compassion that takes place in the heart of godly people and exploit that for their own personal gain. One more twist. There are many pastors and evangelists who have found that this concept is a profitable concept. They have started preaching this concept. If you want to be rich, turn your life over to God, and if you have enough faith, you can drive a Cadillac. Or if you have more faith, you can drive a Mercedes. Or if you have all faith, you can drive a Maserati. And God wants me to be living in this big house. And God wants me to be driving my Ferrari. And God wants me to be prosperous. This glorifies God because I'm so wealthy and so prosperous off of all of you people supporting me to preach to you this interesting doctrine of how you can all be rich and prosperous. That godliness is a way to gain. Now, the tragic thing is that they are creating in the hearts of the people the desire to come to Jesus, not because you need to be freed from your sinful past, but come to Jesus so that you can have a sinful future and just live, you know, a life of luxury and wealth and opulence, you know. You can become, a very wealthy person and live this Bacchanalian type of life if you'll just receive Jesus Christ. And they are drawing people to Jesus Christ for the impure motive of being rich and wealthy. The scripture we read this morning said, if riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Paul, in the context here in Timothy, says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul said, they that will be rich will fall into many temptations. Now, The idea that godliness is a way to gain is a false, perverse concept. The truth is, godliness with contentment is great gain. Who is the truly rich man? The man who lives in that beautiful fancy home and has a couple of fancy cars and is working two jobs in order to keep up the payments on his boat, pushing, striving, struggling constantly to maintain, no time really to enjoy the things that he has because of the extra jobs and all he has to take on in order to keep things afloat? Or the man who lives in a modest house, satisfied with his Chevy, works 40 hours a week but has the weekends and all to be with his family and to just really enjoy that which he has? To me, the truly rich man is the man who can enjoy what he has. I know some people who are so rich but are so bound by their riches that they can't spend what they have. What's the use of having it if you can't spend it? Hattie Green, at one time the wealthiest woman in the world, when she would buy the New York Times, would read through the financial section, fold the paper up, give it to her son, and send him out into Times Square to resell it so she could get her nickel back. Now, what good is it to be the richest woman in the world if you can't spend a nickel? Why have it? You're not really rich. Not when you have that kind of drive and push that keeps you going, you can't really relax and settle and enjoy what you have. Godliness with contentment. Actually, godliness always leads to contentment. The man whose heart is centered upon God, the man who is living his life for God, is a man who is contented. He is a man who is at peace and has that deep peace within his life. Look at the life of Jesus. One day, a fellow said, "Hey, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple." And Jesus said, "Well, the foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nest. I don't have any place to sleep. You want to follow me? I don't have a home. I don't have a bed." When Jesus wanted to make an illustration using a coin, he had to borrow one from someone in the crowd. He didn't even carry one in his pocket. When the tax collector nailed him for taxes, he had to send Peter down to the Sea of Galilee to catch a fish so he could get the coin out of the fish's mouth to pay the taxes. No coins for illustrations, no coins for taxes, no bed to sleep in, and yet the most contented, peaceful person who ever lived. For godliness leads to contentment. And the man who has God at the center of his life is a man who is truly content. But the man who has gain at the center of his life is always striving, always pushing, filled with unrest, and seeking more. So, it's so important. What is the center of my life? You see, if gain is the center, then there's that strive, that push, that drive. I can't rest. But if godliness is at the center, then there is that beautiful contentment, godliness with contentment. Paul said that's really being rich. In the context, Paul said, having food and clothes, be content. If you have something to eat, if you have something to wear, be content. Again, Paul said, look, you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that you're not going to carry anything out. Job said, I was born naked, and I'm leaving naked. A wealthy farmer died in the Midwest, and a person in the community had the crass to ask his son, how much did your old man leave? And the son answered, everything. That's exactly what you're going to leave. You brought nothing into the world. It's certain you're not going to carry anything out. And so it's important to learn to be content with Paul. With whatever I have. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I've learned how to be content being poor. I've learned how to be content having much, abounding. I've learned to be content because my life is committed to God and He controls the circumstances of my life. And He's in control. And if God for a time wants me to cut back, praise the Lord. I've learned to be content because God is the center of my life. The man who is truly rich is the man who has no unfulfilled desires in his life. I have everything I want. That makes me rich. I don't have any great needs. You know, it's a very interesting experience, and it's not always been, but it's an interesting experience to go through a whole Sears catalog and not find a single thing you need. Now, that's rich. But the person who goes through the Sears catalog and says, I got to have that. Oh, I've got to have that. Oh, I've got to have that. I wonder if they'll give me more credit. That person is poor. They're never satisfied. They've got to have more. It's learning to be content with what you have. That constitutes true riches. Godliness with contentment. Paul said, hey, that's really rich. For you see, the man who is right with God will be right with everything else. For the man who is right with God will be right with the devil. That is, the devil will be defeated by him at every turn. When you are right with God and have that contentment, no great lust or desires, then Satan really doesn't have any area to appeal or attract you into temptation. Satan usually uses that area of lust to draw us into sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. So that man who has godliness and is content, right with God, he's going to be right with the devil. Satan doesn't have any place to attack him. The man who is right with God will be right with his possessions. Whatever I have, I realize, has been given to me by God and really belongs to God. I am only the steward of that which is God's, and thus I must use it for God's purposes, however God has intended it. And that's the way a person looks at their possessions. They use them then for the glory of God, realizing I've only been entrusted God's things. The man who is right with God will be right with his fellow man. He will not be trying to exploit him or take advantage of him or make gain from him, but he will love him and respect him and, when necessary, show benevolence towards him, help him. Oh, how important that we have true godliness and that our motive be that of just seeking God and Him only. That concept, godliness is a way to riches, is perverse and corrupt. But if you have godliness, true godliness, then you will have contentment. And that's to be truly rich. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for those riches that we have in Christ Jesus. As we walk, Lord, in fellowship with you, we've become the heir of all things, so that we can look around and say, hey, it's all mine. It belongs to my Father, and mine to use for his glory, mine to enjoy. Lord, help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to live a godly life. In Jesus' name, amen. Chances are, at the core of your life this morning is either a desire for true godliness or a desire for gain. And your whole life is geared around that central master passion. Unfortunately, for many of you, if you'll really be honest, you'll have to say, well, my master passion is I want to be rich. I want to have more. I was just looking the other day through the newspaper and I saw this beautiful, oh, I've got to have that car. Oh, my. And if gain is at the center of your being, there is that strife, there is that push, there is that scheming, devising, restlessness within. More, more, more. But if God, walking with God, being like God is the center of your life, then such beautiful contentment, such peace, such a restfulness. My life is in His hands. He is in control. And what a beautiful experience. How rich you are. The Bible said, therefore, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. Sometimes it's not easy to be honest with ourselves. Am I coming to God because of some gain that I'm hoping will accrue to me? Or am I coming to God because I know I need Him? My heart yearns for that fellowship with Him. Only you know the truth about yourself. I pray that God might lead you into a deeper, richer, fuller relationship with Him. I pray that this week, God will help you, that you might indeed live and walk with God. That you'll take Him into consideration in the decision-making processes of your life. That you will just really yield yourself to be governed and controlled by God. For some of you, it may begin in the prayer room. God's Spirit has been speaking to your heart, and you know that things have not been right. And you want to get things right. I'd encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, go back to the prayer room. Bow your knee before God. Invite Him to take over your life. God bless you and keep and guide and use you for His glory. In Jesus' name.